give us a run to Easter, which is crazy, which is daunting. And so I want to say this is the road to Easter. The big idea is we will visit where Jesus travels on the road to Calvary. So the different roads that we'll be talking about is the road, the triumphal entry down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. The other road would be when he and his close disciples are going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Very interesting, Garden of Gethsemane, where the olives are pressed. That's where Jesus Christ was pressed. And after the Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, then we come to the song where, I don't know if you know, down the Via Dolorosa. It's the road of suffering where Jesus carries his cross. And then John Mark will finish the series with the road to Emmaus, where Jesus Christ shows himself not defeated by death, but victorious, alive, and powerful. And so I'm excited to do that. I'm excited to bring this to you. And so if you do, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. And the first passage is found in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to start at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw the cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. I'm going to insert this. Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will what? Cry out.'" As we enter into prayer for this sermon and this message, I want to read a portion of a pastoral prayer that was prayed for Palm Sunday. It says here, "No other king would give his life and death for the redemption of rebels and idolaters like us. No other king can possibly make slaves of sin into prisoners of hope. Lord Jesus, you are that king, the king of glory, the monarch of mercy, the governor of grace, the prince of peace, the king of kings, and the Lord of Lords." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we get to preach Jesus today. That we get to be mindful of his commitment and his love for the world. May it be that our hearts worship you as we listen to your Holy Spirit leading in the text. And may you use my words as your very mouthpiece to bring about change in our lives, corrections to our pose, and our mindsets renewed and refreshed and opened. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Christ Jesus. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the big idea here is Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem set the stage for his crucifixion and resurrection by declaring him Savior of both Israel and the world. The drama here is eventually the nation will reject, just like John Mark read. They will reject the cornerstone, the very stone that they welcomed on this triumphal entry. And a donkey now bears him as king, but soon he will bear his own cross. We must see in Jesus the rightful King of life and the Savior of all humanity. At the very end, I will challenge all of us, who is Jesus to you? Is he a friend? Is he someone just to look at? Is he emergency? 911 in the States, here in Ireland, what is it? 112. Who is he to you? See, the context here is this is an amazing time for Jesus Christ. He's done great and marvelous works. He's done so many miracles, water into wine. He's healed the mute. He's healed the blind. He's raised the dead. He visited Lazarus, and all these crowds seeing Jesus Christ are going before him, behind him, as he is leaving from the east, headed to the west, passing the valley, going through the city of David, and going into Jerusalem. And all the crowds are around him, and this time they're celebrating the feast of what? The Passover. So this pilgrimage, it's not uncommon to have a lot of people coming to Jerusalem. But specifically on this Passover, there is a lot more intensity. There's a lot more excitement because Jesus Christ is coming. And he's coming from the east. And there's so many prophecies that ultimately Jesus Christ will arrive from the east and open the golden gate that is on the east side of Jerusalem. And then the land will split apart, and a river then will flow into the surrounding regions, providing life. It is amazing when you think of all the Old Testament writings that Jesus now is fulfilling. It amazes me. And the very fact that we see Jesus Christ here when we read this text, you see his activity. You see his involvement in making sure that the prophecies come true. Because he wants to make sure there is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. This record of the triumphal entry occurs in all of the four Gospels, but we'll land in Luke. And Luke's theme for his gospel is so that his readers would understand that the gospel is for all, both Jews and Gentiles alike, since Jesus is the promised one of God as prophesied in the Old Testament and as attested through God's saving activity in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And looking at this passage I see here, I can't help but divide them. I'm such a, you know, I love to place things in their own compartments. And I see here three breaks in the passage. I see here where Jesus prepares, where Jesus arrives, where Jesus is both accepted and rejected. And so in that sense, I'm going to cover the passage again, but in kind of compartments here. I want us to realize in the first compartment where Jesus prepares, this is kingdom work. Usually preachers just go straight into this passage. But if you have your Bibles, look at the passage before it. And it's the parable of the 10 minus. And Jesus can see that Jerusalem is excited for the kingdom that, and even his disciples, that his kingdom would appear at once. And so Jesus speaks of a parable of a noble birth king or person coming to a land to set up his kingdom. And he becomes king in that land, but all his subjects doesn't want him in that land. And so before leaving, this king gives 10 minuses to 10 people. And he goes away and then comes back and then looks to see who's made a profit. One person made out of one made 10. Out of one made 5. Out of one he hid, and Jesus rebuked him. And I want us to see, before even coming to the triumphal entry, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to build my kingdom yet. I'm approaching you to show you who is king, but you are going to reject me. And so the challenge is, what are you going to do with it? John Mark, thank you for moving this service along, because I don't know if I can fit 30 minutes into this passage. But let's try it. Look at verse 28 and through 34. This is the kingdom work. This is where Jesus does prep work. He's preparing things. It shows that Jesus is concerned about getting the task started to go according to plan. Let me just read this. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus is going to fulfill this. This particular Sunday, Palm Sunday, and that Zechariah 9:9 occurred 450 to 500 years prior to this day. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to do it. Verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, look at how Jesus knows. You will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. That just shows you it's been sanctified. It's been set apart for a particular moment. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying him? Tell him the Lord needs it. So the two who were sent found it, and look at this. Just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, The Lord needs it. You know, Jesus had been to Jerusalem several times to celebrate 3 pilgrimage festivals. His final entry into Jerusalem had a special meaning. He was solemnly entering as a humble king of peace. That very same Sunday, another person is entering into Jerusalem with 1,000 soldiers around him, Roman soldiers. That's Pontius Pilate, probably on a horse. But yet here Jesus is entering on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, showing that he's not about war, he's coming for peace. But Jesus will ultimately return in the book of Revelation on what particular animal? On a white horse. He will reign, he will have victory. Oh, that gives me goosebumps, you know? And I want us to realize this. Truth of the matter is that Jesus is very active in making sure things go according to plan. I want to take you through Jesus' activity leading up to here again. Matthew in the nativity narrative, remember the Magi approaching the king and asked the king, where is the one who has been what? Born the king of the Jews. At his baptism, this is my beloved son. God the Father is speaking after Jesus is baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Notice, I love this because we're Baptists. Notice that baptism was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It wasn't a goal to get to baptism. It was just automatic. If I want to serve God, baptism is in my life. I'm being baptized and then I'm serving. Everybody else then that followed Jesus followed the same exact trend pattern. I acknowledge Jesus. I want to be a Christ follower. Baptize me now. I want to serve. And as we go through this, we'll see the commitment of Jesus Christ. And truly, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not you're not looking for immediate results from Jesus Christ, but you're looking to follow him through thick and thin, regardless of what you face. At the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John around him, Jesus is transformed. But then after that, Jesus tells them, the Son of Man must die and rise again. And as time goes on, he keeps telling his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to die, must be betrayed and die and rise again. Peter goes, nah. You're my master. You're not going to Jerusalem. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, what? Ooh, right? I really believe Jesus knew exactly what was going on. So he's like, get me that donkey. Get me that donkey so that I can go. Jesus knew what was waiting for him. Betrayal, arrest, standing in the court, and more with Pilate. Pilate would ask him, are you truly the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, well, you said it, right? And then he says, my kingdom is not of this world. You don't think Jesus knew what was coming? Jesus knew exactly what was coming. People even read their Bibles too and were gathered and ready for the Messiah coming now to take his place as king of the Jews. I would be too. John Mark, which one did you bring? Mr. Jeffers, would you please stand? And John Mark, come on. Grab the tape that you brought. And find two people to pull out the tape and tape some people. Already some carpenters, when you hear this tape being opened, what do you think of? Oh, well, that's special, John Mark. I didn't tell him to do that. All right? No, you don't have to. Just put tape. This is a church, guys. Just put tape on their shoulders. That's believe me, I did not tell John Mark. I'm sorry, God. We'll have to pray for John Mark, you know. Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. I bring up the tape because this masking tape, as you call it here, is a clear sign that there's something that's about to happen, right? You're working on something, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's preparing. He's doing prep work. He's preparing it for what he is going to do. And praise Jesus for knowing what needed to take place to fulfill his job and fulfilling prophecy. Displaying his messianic nature in his purpose. And yet we are told that Jesus is the author of what? Our faith. And he says then, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it. Isn't that a blessing? Moving on, because I don't have a lot of time. Number two, the arrival of the king. Praise to the king. This section reveals the need for Jesus and his passion for the people. Although they would turn on Jesus and he knew it, He still went through the pomp and circumstance. Though he had really a heavy heart, and you'll see at the end of the passage, he actually cried for Jerusalem. He still went through this. Look at verse 35. They brought it to Jesus and threw the cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. I'm just going to stop there and talk about other passages. Speak about the palm leaves being brought down. This is in remembrance of kind of Jehu, who all of a sudden was anointed king. And at haste, everyone that was around him said, "Oh, we better put something on the bare steps." And so they took off their cloaks. They grabbed the branches and so that Jehu would not step on bare ground, but that would just signify this is the king. This is a royal entry. And this is what is happening here. They put the cloaks on the colt on the ground. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd before him, behind him, the disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen, saying, "Hosanna." What does Hosanna mean? Save us. Rescue us. Then this is a famous actually, in the tabernacle, in the feast of tabernacle, they sing this over and over in Psalm 118. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Actually, in the other accounts, it's blessed is he. But Luke elevates it, and he says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That just reminds me of the angels at the birth of Jesus Christ, right? It's just amazing how this just comes to this culmination. And it's just amazing. Luke keeps the chant short and culturally neutral for this Greek audience. Matthew quotes, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Mark is similar. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Listen, they're even associating him to David and the lineage. "Hosanna in the highest." Mark 11 says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Likely different people are shouting different things, including praising God for the miracles they have seen Jesus perform. But the gist is the same. Yahweh's chosen king in the line of David is coming to take his rightful throne in Jerusalem. Amen? That is what is happening here. You know, Palm Sunday, I know it's not Palm Sunday, but Jesus is entering on Palm Sunday, the day in which you choose a lamb for your sacrifice for the Passover feast. If you look at it, Exodus 12, they were told, the nation of Israel, choose for yourself your lamb on the 10th day. So that on the 14th day / 15th day, you will sacrifice and kill that lamb. And with the blood of that lamb, you take a brush, get it, brush, and you paint the doorposts with the blood of it so that the angel of death will pass over the house of the Israelites and not kill the firstborn of that family. That was plague number 10 against who? Egypt and Pharaoh. And so no wonder then throughout the ages, that Israel just celebrates this and does this year annually, taking this pilgrimage. And Jesus comes on that Palm Sunday where they have to choose what? The lamb that they're going to choose. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying, "I am your lamb. It is my blood that will be put on wood. And it is my blood that will cleanse you and cause forgiveness to be available to you." Praise the Lord that Jesus has compassion for people. Amen. Lastly, here we see the acceptance of the king and the rejection are really silencing the king. The attempt of it reveals how Jesus is passionate for his exalters. Let's continue reading. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In the Philippines, they would call them killjoy. Because they're trying to kill the joy, trying to end the party. You know, everyone's celebrating. And these guys are like, "Jesus, tell them to be quiet." And John, the Pharisees, talk to each other, "What are we going to do? This is not helping us. The whole world's going after him now." But look at what Jesus does, right? What does he do? "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will what? Cry out." Notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't silence his exalters. Even though he knew in a few days, he would be arrested. In a few days, this very same crowd would grow weary of Christ because he hasn't yet established or made proclamations. Okay, this is what's happening. We're going to rule. We're going to kick the Romans out of our own city. We're going to rule our own land. No. But Jesus says, I am not going to silence my exalters. He actually defended his exalters. Because he knew this was the day to fulfill prophecy. This was proper that he would be celebrated and exalted. And he said, if they didn't, these rocks would what? Notice what he says. These rocks would cry out. And right after that, he cries for Jerusalem. Not only does he have passion for the exalters, he has passion for Jerusalem because he knows Jerusalem will reject him. And he knows in 40 years' time from then on, the Romans will come and destroy the city. Every stone moved and overtake the city. So he's weeping for them. Twice Jesus weeps in the New Testament. 30 minutes. Let's finish this. One was because of his compassion for Mary and Martha with Lazarus. He's compassionate. The next time he weeps, it's because he knows destruction is going to fall on the city of Jerusalem and the Israelites. He feels for them. But in Revelation, we're told that he will wipe every what? Tear. Oh, praise the Lord for Jesus, our King. Amen. Some people say that, well, then why weren't the Roman soldiers arresting him right there and then? Well, some say it's because they were busy with their own fanfare on the other end. And then some people were saying, well, Rome wouldn't dare arrest Jesus that day with the crowds outnumbering the soldiers that Rome had. Because it was a pilgrimage, all these people. So they wouldn't poke at that bear, in a sense. In closing, I have rocks from outside. I dare not give it to John Mark or Dave. Who knows what they would do with it? Right? But some people say, there's a saying, I don't know if it's here too, dumb as a box of rocks. In the States, that's just saying, that's your intelligence level. Rocks don't speak. Rocks don't calculate. Rocks don't express. And so, it's so interesting because Jesus is surrounded by the stones. If you even get a picture of Jerusalem and around it, You'd know that even on the Mount of Olives, there's over 150 graves there. 150,000 graves. And even at the before the Golden Gate, the Muslims have put their gravesite there to block the entry of the Golden Gate because they're hoping that will back away the prophecy of Jesus coming through that gate. It is amazing. If you look at even Jerusalem, you'll see there's big rocks, not small rocks like these. Everything is built with rocks. And so Jesus, the creator, one of the creators in Genesis, who knows about a thing or two about rocks, knows that he can use the rocks. What we think is impossible, the rocks would come alive. When Cain killed Abel, God said, "Where's your brother?" Cain said, "I don't know." And God said, "Well, the ground cries of his death." And so over here, he's being told and challenged. Hush, your disciples. And the stones that have no tongues, no mouths, no lips, nor voices. Jesus is aware creation groans for redemption, amen? But the leadership of the nation is not understanding what's going on with Jesus. Here, that which is lifeless knows life when it sees it, even though that which is living does not. Can you imagine these very rocks? Will sing praises to Jesus Christ. Beloved, in closing, as I covered the previous passage to this, we have to do it in context. It's talking about the talents or the minus that God has given. See, the Jews didn't know about the church age that we're in right now. They just thought Jesus would enter, and that Jesus would enter, Jesus would make his kingdom. But they didn't know Jesus had a plan that the church age would come. And that there would be a branch for the Gentiles to be part of God's love and blessing. But we do. We know he's coming back, amen? We've been given gifts and talents and abilities. And so the question is, are we ready for his return? N.T. writes this, as we arrive at Jerusalem with Jesus, the question presses upon us. Are we going along for the trip in the hope that Jesus will fulfill some of our hopes and desires? Are we ready to sing a psalm of praise, but only as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want? The long and dusty pilgrim way of our lives gives us, most of us, plenty of time to sort out our motives for following Jesus in the first place. Are we ready not only to spread our cloaks on the road in front of him, to do the showy and flamboyant thing, but also now to follow him into trouble, controversy, trial, and death? For the Jew on that Sunday, they wanted an immediate kingdom. I need this. The Jews that day, an immediate kingdom was of utmost importance, even more important than Jesus Christ himself. They will show their true colors and they'll say, "He's not giving us this. Away with him." So much hatred because they were impatient for the kingdom that they'd actually prefer a true criminal to be released and Jesus than to be crucified. Yeah. Amen. How about for the Christian today, for you, for me? What can possibly be more important than Christ? Is it his answered prayers? Is it his provisions? Is it his guidance? Is it his heaven? What's more important than Jesus Christ? Are we following Jesus for Jesus? Again, the question is he the king of your life? We know he's the king of the Jews. We know that he's the Lord of lords. But is he king over our hearts, over our minds? We're going to close the service with a fitting song. I think we'll end every service with this song in this series, unless John Mark says, no, let's just find another song. Because I don't want him to tape me up. But before we do, I'm going to give you a few seconds to close your eyes. Maybe ask God, God, do I really see you for who you are? If not, God, help me to behold you, to see you, not just for immediate benefits, but for the long haul, for eternity, to give you praise.